Good evening, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We live in a world of troubles. There are certain troubles that are not our fault, but they are there nevertheless. When you look at the world at large, you see the calamities, you see the disasters, you see all these big nations not trusting one another, and they make many powerful and global decisions that impact our lives, impact our nations. And then there are troubles that are closer to home within our nations. We thank God for peace. We thank God for preserving us and protecting us from any terrorist attacks. But we know that it is by God's grace and mercies that we have been spared, and we must not take it for granted, but to be grateful and to be thankful. And then we have economic troubles, political troubles, and many of them are beyond our control, and therefore, it's not our fault. And then closer to home, where we are at fault, where we are involved, there are a lot of hurts, there are a lot of pains. And we as people are people who are very sociable. We need fellowship. We are not an island. We need relationships. We need friends. We have families. And because of all these relationships, the closer your relationships are, the easier it is for us to get hurt. As you might be aware, strangers cannot hurt you as much as friends and family members that you love and care for. The deeper, the stronger the love, the deeper the wound of their words and their actions. This is the reality of relationships. And yet, despite the fact that we can get easily hurt by others, because of our love for them, we continue to love, we continue to care as children of God. Now, we know that in the world, you don't have to be a believer to go through all these difficult and hard times where peace in your heart is absent. And so we all need to be comforted in one way or another. But as children of God, we need a very different kind of comfort. The kind of comfort that the things of the world, the people of the world can never give. In the world, when a person is suffering because he did not have much, he is poor, he needs a home, he needs food, he needs clothing, the world can supply and relieve them of this kind of fear. We can give them a home. If they make enough money, they can have more than enough food and clothing. But when it comes to the children of God, we not only have to contend with the problems that unbelievers contend with as they live on this earth, we have the God of this world, the devil himself, who will be assaulting us, who will be attacking us. As long as we are faithful servants of the Most High God, we will have double trouble. The trouble that everyone will have on this earth, and on top of that, we have the spiritual trouble and struggles that we have to contend with as we desire to serve the Lord. And so the Lord knows that we need every ounce of comfort that He could avail us, that He could give to us. And so the Spirit of God will comfort us. John chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17. If your Bible is the same as mine, where the words of Christ are in red, you realize that most of them are in red. All the verses in these four chapters, they are basically the words of Christ, spoken, written directly to comfort His disciples. Why did He need to do that? Why did He have to spend such a very long time of comforting and reassuring the disciples? When you look at John chapter 18, you will realize that Judas would come with the soldiers to arrest Christ. And very quickly, from the next few verses, very rapidly, Christ will be brought before the Sanhedrin council. And then He will be thrust before Pilate. And then He will be beaten, persecuted, humiliated, and crucified. And then He will die. And so what we have here in chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17 are basically the final words of the Lord Jesus Christ to the disciples before His soon arrest. And so they were very important. And if you look at the earlier chapters, 12 and 13, you realize that the Lord was preparing them, preparing the hearts and the minds of the disciples, minus Judas Iscariot, concerning his soon departure. Jesus had just told them that he was about to leave them and go to the cross and he's going to die. And the disciples could not accept that. Many of them boasted, none bigger and more boastful than Peter himself. Even if all the other disciples would desert you, I will never leave you. And the Lord said to him, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crow. And that's exactly what happened in the subsequent chapters. But they were all very disturbed, they were all very troubled, and they were all very, very frightened. And that's what the Lord said in the first verse, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. They were very troubled. Why? Who wouldn't be? They had been enjoying the visible presence of Christ on earth for the past 3 years when they gave up everything to follow him. They gave up their jobs. They gave up their families. They went everywhere the Lord went. They literally became his disciples. They literally had Christ as their master. They observed how he lived. They observed how he ministered. They observed all his miracles. They listened very closely and carefully to his teaching and his preaching. They literally observed his life. They saw how he prayed. They witnessed how he rested. They witnessed everything about his life. And when they were tasked by Christ to do what Christ wanted them to do, and they did so. And so when they obeyed Christ, they incurred the wrath of the Pharisees, the priests, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin council members. Sanhedrin council members were all Jews, entrusted with the power of the provincial governors sent by Caesar, like Herod, like Agrippa, like Festus, and all these provincial kings, including Pilate, to have enough power to put any Jew into prison and beat them if they do not behave themselves. So they were like our version of the Sharia court, but with more power. And so when these people found fault with Christ, disciples, Christ was there on earth for them to confront. And so they confronted Christ. When Christ told the disciples, for example, you're hungry, don't go to the field. And it was on the Sabbath day. And take whatever you want to eat. In those days, you know that they are not supposed to harvest the four corners of the field. And they are permitted only to go through once and leave behind whatever fruit or wheat or grain or corn that you have for the widows, for the strangers, for the widowers, for the orphans, to go there and work the field and they can eat for free. But you're not supposed to harvest on the Sabbath day. And the priests and the Levites and the Sadducees, they were very, very particular. You're only permitted to only eat so many grains, so much. Anything more than that, they will charge you for breaking the Sabbath law. And so that's what the disciples did. They obeyed Christ. And so the eagle eye of the enemies of Christ watched and saw the disciples breaking the Sabbath law. And they came after Christ. The disciples just stood there and watched as Christ confronted them time and time again. Christ was on earth for the enemies to confront. Whenever the disciples were facing fears, uncertainty, doubt, they had questions, Christ was there for them to approach. He was there literally where all doubts were removed. You have a problem with this issue? You don't know this doctrine? Ask Christ. You don't understand why this must be done this way, why it must be done that way, ask Christ. Whatever doubt, whatever fear, Christ was able to remove every ounce of them. And so they felt very safe. Who wouldn't be? You obey the Lord Jesus Christ every jot and tittle, and not one hair on your head was touched. And now suddenly, after 3 years of such peace and tranquility and protection and safety, you're now telling us you're going to leave us? You mean all these peace and tranquility that we enjoy with you being with us, you mean they are not going to return? Yes, it's going to be over for good. All these 3 years that you have been enjoying the peace, the tranquility, it's done. It will never come back. And they were troubled. And so the Lord gave them these words to comfort them because they still wanted to obey the Lord. Why? Because the ones whom the Spirit of God will comfort is described for us in verse 15. The Spirit of God will not comfort everyone. Not every human being will be given this blessing of the Holy Spirit's comforting. Who are the ones you will comfort? If ye love me, if you continue to love me. Now, this love is agape love. This love is the love of God that God only gave to believers. Because the Bible tells us, when was this love given to a child of God? See, everyone was born a sinner. No exception. The disciples were born onto this earth as sinners. But they accepted Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus of Nazareth, as the Messiah. They knew him as the Son of God and the Son of Man. Sure, there were problems at times because the humanity of Christ as the Son of Man, they saw him with their eyes because he was there physically. You can touch him, you can see him hungry, you can see him thirsty, you can see him tired, you can see him sleeping, just like us, 100%, but without sin. And then whenever Christ was able to do all those amazing, powerful miracles, like calming the storm, like raising the dead, casting out all kinds of diseases and demons, which only God alone could do because Christ did it by his own power, by his own name, by his own authority. Unlike the Old Testament prophets, they have to do so in the third person. Thus say the Lord. They have to do it in the name of the Lord. Christ did it by his own name because he claimed that he is God incarnate, God with us, God in our midst, walking in our midst. And so they believe in their heart. And so they were already believers. They already have Jesus Christ in their heart. And the Bible tells us in subsequent New Testament scripture, not at this point in time, that when a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior because he knew and understood that Jesus Christ came to die on the cross for his sin and rose from the dead for his justification. And so when he truly, sincerely surrendered his all to the Lord and cried to God the Father and said, I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord, as my Savior with all my heart. He died for me and he rose from the dead for my justification and I truly accept him. Unconditional surrender of my entire life to him. And the Lord will see this and the Lord will know that you have truly accepted him. He will then baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit will begin to dwell in you. And then the love of God at the same time will be shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. And that's when the love of God will begin to exist in the believer's life. At the moment and point of salvation. And the moment you have this love will continue to be your new motive that you never had before. This is not the love of man. This is the unconditional, sacrificial love of God, the same love that God himself demonstrated to us when he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for sinners and enemies of God like ourselves. There is nothing lovely in any one of us for God to love, and that's why it is unconditional. And it is not just a love that is theoretical or hypothetical. It is a love in action. And so he sent Jesus Christ to die for us, and therefore it is sacrificial. And this same love, every children of God will have. If ye love me, if ye continue to love me, if this love is real, is true in your heart for the Lord Jesus Christ, and this love is going to be seen or expressed in another form, as described by Christ in the second part of verse 15, you will keep my commandments. The word keep is where you guard the commandment from being stolen from your life. You put a hedge around it because the word of God is precious to you. And you will not allow anyone or anything to take the word of God from you. That means it will cause you to disobey the word of God. And whenever you disobey the word of God, you know that Christ is unhappy with you. You will repent and you will sincerely, truly repent and restore your relationship and your fellowship with Christ and with God. Now, this is the person that the Lord says will experience the comfort of the Holy Spirit. No other person. How do we know that? Because of the manner in which he will comfort. And you'll find this in verse 16 and verse 17. Because he will describe the manner in which he will comfort us. And I will pray the Father and he shall give you another comforter. Now the word another means another of exactly the same kind. So that means this comforter, which is now described for us as the Holy Spirit, is going to be exactly as the Lord Jesus Christ, the same way the disciples have been experiencing the blessing and the comfort of the physical presence of Christ in their lives, where they felt so safe, so secure. The Holy Spirit will do exactly the same. So safe, so secure. Now, we talk a little bit about the security and the safety a moment ago. Christ was there on earth for them to go to for any query or question, any doubt, any fear. The Lord was there to calm them and to help them. And the Spirit of God will do the same. Now, why did the Lord use the future tense here? I will pray the Father and He shall give. Does that mean that they never had it? Does that mean that this is the beginning of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Bible? That prior to this incident, the Spirit of God never indwelt anyone. Is that what it means? Obviously not. Then why did Jesus use the future? The Spirit of God already indwells the believers. They already have the indwelling of the Spirit of God. What they lack is the dependence. What they lack is the conscious acknowledgement of their dependence upon the Spirit of God. Why was that the case? Because the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth. When the second person of the Godhead was on earth for them to turn to 24/7, they do not need to be consciously aware of their dependence upon the Holy Spirit who already indwells them to help them, to sustain them, to turn to remove all their fears and their doubts. Because the Lord Jesus Christ was there on earth for them to turn to accomplish that. But the moment the Lord Jesus Christ is no more around, they must now realize and understand that there is the third person of the Godhead, the Spirit of God, who already indwells them, who's already there in them to help them to do exactly the same thing that they have experienced with Christ. The Old Testament believers already have the indwelling of the Spirit of God in them. The reason is this. In 1 Corinthians chapters 2 and 3, the Bible tells us that the natural man understands only the things of nature. But only the spiritual man is able to understand spiritual things. And the definition of a spiritual man is a person who has the indwelling of the Spirit of God. And in Romans 8, the Bible says that if a person does not have the indwelling of the Spirit of God, he is not a child of God. He cannot be a Christian. He cannot be a believer. He cannot be a spiritual person. Did Moses understand spiritual things? Did Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, all these Old Testament saints, Daniel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, did they not understand spiritual things? Definitely. You look at their writings. You look at the Psalms written by King David. They definitely understood spiritual things. Now, you say that they do not have the indwelling of the Spirit of God, you will have a big problem. You will make your doctrine of no presence of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament believers, no indwelling. You're going to make your version of the Bible contradict with the New Testament. Because the New Testament says, the natural man can only understand the things of nature. The spiritual man is the only person who can understand spiritual things. But who is the spiritual person? He has the indwelling of the Spirit of God. And if you say the Old Testament saints do not have the indwelling of the Spirit of God, and you cannot deny the fact that they understood spiritual things. David understood. You look at the Psalms that he wrote. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, they all definitely understood spiritual things. Daniel definitely understood spiritual things. You look at his writing in Daniel. And yet you say they do not have the Spirit of God. Are you saying that now the natural man can understand spiritual things in the Old Testament? And then the natural man in the New Testament cannot understand spiritual things? You will have a big problem in your theology if you believe in that. There is only one kind of definition of a natural man and a spiritual man. A natural man cannot understand spiritual things, whether they live in the Old or the New Testament, because depravity is depravity. When a person is dead in sin, that's why he's called a natural man. He's completely oblivious of the spiritual things. There is no tension or struggle in his life because the Spirit of God does not dwell in him. He is completely, totally blind and dead in sin. He can't see and penetrate into the spiritual realm. That's what it means by spiritually blind. There is no inner struggle to be holy in him. That belongs only to the Christian, to the believer. The Old Testament saints, they have the same indwelling of the Spirit of God just as we have. Please do not confuse and equate the beginning of a teaching or a revelation of a doctrine as the beginning of God's action. Just because God did not reveal to us that there was such a thing called the baptism by the Lord Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit, that was revealed to us in the New Testament scripture. That does not mean that the people at the time, when they accepted Christ, by looking forward to what Christ did or will do for them on the cross of Calvary. It doesn't mean that when they believe in Christ, Christ did not baptize them with the Holy Spirit. He did the same with Abel, with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob, with Noah, with all the Old Testament saints. The moment they accepted Christ, the moment they offered their sin offering and burnt offering by faith, knowing that one day there will be the seed of the woman who will die on the cross for me, who will take my sins away by dying for me. I do not know his name. I do not know all the facts and the data, because progressive revelation did not reveal that to men like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob until much later. We who are given more or completeness of the Bible, we know more in terms of the facts. Isaiah would know more than Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Daniel would know more than Isaiah and Jeremiah, and so on, because of progressive revelation. And the more they have, the more they believe, the clearer the picture. But all you need is to believe in whatever amount of the Word of God that God gave to you at your lifetime, in your lifetime, you will be saved. How much of the gospel did Adam have? How much of the gospel did Abel have? How much of the gospel did Noah have? Very little compared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Very, very little compared to us. But whatever they had, they believed that the seed of the woman, which was the first gospel preached by God himself. And if they believe by faith that this seed of the woman that we know as Jesus of Nazareth, they did not know it yet, but we know. Whatever is given, we must believe. Whatever they had, they believe. And the moment they believe, Jesus himself will baptize them with the Holy Spirit. And then the manner in which the Spirit of will comfort them is described in verse 16 and 17. The same way that he will comfort us today, he will comfort them in the Old Testament by indwelling. And that's what you see. The Comforter will come. In the case of the disciples, the moment Jesus Christ is no longer on earth, they will now be very conscious of the presence of the Spirit of God in them. Because as long as Christ was on earth, the second person was there for them to turn to for comfort, for assurance, for all things that they struggle with on earth, that troubled them. But the moment the Lord is no longer physically on earth, then they will become very consciously aware of the presence of the Spirit of God, just like us today. A very conscious presence of the abiding Holy Spirit to comfort us, to fill us, to lead us, and to guide us. The filling of the Holy Spirit is for believers only because of the indwelling that comes first. The filling is for ministry, for action. The leading is for direction. And these are the ministries of the Holy Spirit that will comfort us. You do not know where to go. You do not know how to decide. The Spirit of God will lead you and guide you as to where you should go. And he can use sickness. He can use many other ways and means to direct and guide your footsteps. We know of a graduate of FEBC whom the Lord called into full-time ministry, and he wanted to go to America to be trained in theology to serve the Lord when he comes back to Singapore. But then soon after that, before he could make plans to go to America, he initiated, and then he was discovered to have cancer. And so his plan was put on hold. He sought treatment, and thank God he was healed, he was cured, and he is now in remission by God's grace and mercies. And because of his cancer treatment, he was healed. The doctor said that you have to come back to me for regular check to make sure that the cancer will not return. And that means going to America is not possible. And so the only Bible college in Singapore that he wanted to go to then as a second alternative was FEBC. And the moment he arrived, he realized that, thank God, he did not go to America Because if he had gone to America, he would not have been taught properly the Word of God. And he thanked God for redirecting him using cancer. Instead of going to America and to learn the wrong things about the Bible and to have his whole life of ministry ruined, the Lord redirected him and sent him to Far Eastern Bible College, where he learned the truth. And now he is one of the pastors in one of our BP churches. And he is very grateful and thankful to the Lord for the Spirit's leading. So the Spirit of God will lead and guide in many different ways. He closes doors, he opens new doors. He opens this door, he closes another one. And he will continue to lead you and guide you. And this was done is done by the indwelling of the Spirit of God. And this is only for who? The ones who continue to love Christ, the ones who continue to keep his commandments, children of God. Faithful, obedient, holy children of God. They are the only ones who will be privileged enough to experience the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And the disciples already have the indwelling of the Spirit of God, but because of the physical presence of Christ, they do not realize that yet until the Lord leaves them. And then the Lord now told them, the Comforter, just like me, just as how you have experienced the peace and the tranquility with my physical presence, please understand, my physical absence does not mean that I'm going to take the peace and the comfort away with me. You will still have the same kind of peace and comfort even in my physical absence. Why? Because the third person of the Godhead, whom Jesus Christ now described as the Comforter, he will be there, walking alongside, by your side. How will he do it? He continues, that he may abide with you forever. He may remain with you forever. He will not leave you. My presence with you is not meant to be forever, because Christ came down on earth for a short period of time because his mission must culminate in his crucifixion. That means his physical presence with the Lord, with the disciples, will only be temporary. But the abiding presence of another Comforter, just exactly like Christ, who will enable the disciples to experience the same degree of comfort and peace in their heart. And this time, even in the face of persecution, which the Lord Jesus Christ will not be around to take it for them. Now they have to bear the brunt of the imprisonment, the pain of beating, the pain of persecution, the pain of crucifixion, the pain of being beaten for Christ, suffering for Christ. Now you have to endure it yourself, but the Comforter will continue to give you the peace that you need. And you can study the book of Acts to see how what Jesus Christ said here became a reality in the lives of the disciples, including the Apostle Paul. You can see that there. Even the Spirit of Truth, that is another name for the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive. That's why it's not for the world. The world will not receive it because they rejected Christ. They rejected the love of God. The Spirit of God can only comfort by indwelling us. How do we know? Because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, that is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth, because they reject the truth. They do not believe the Bible is the Word of God. They do not believe that the Bible talks truthfully about sin, about death, about hell. You and I do. Those who love the Lord Jesus Christ and keep his commandment, they all do. And the Spirit of God will dwell in them and comfort them, as you can see, because they see him, neither does the world know him, but you know him. For he dwelleth with you, that is very near and beside you, because he shall be in you as well. That's why he will never leave you. He is in you and he is beside you. All the days of your life, no matter what trials or difficulties or adversities you're going to encounter, he will be in you and with you. And the word know there, but ye know him, is experiential. It's not head knowledge. It's experiential knowledge. Every born-again believer who loves the Lord Jesus Christ, who will continue to keep his commandment, they have this personal experience. Everyone, they know it. So what Jesus Christ described here, if you are truly born again in Christ, you will have a personal, intimate understanding and appreciation. An unbeliever will not. An unbeliever may only see this perhaps as a head knowledge, head to head. But when you read these verses, you know these are the words of Christ, not mine. Just as the Lord spoke to the disciples, the Lord is speaking to you. If you are fearful and there are certain problems and difficulties in your life that you are nervous about and you are frightened and you cannot sleep well at night, this is the word of the Lord to you. You believe in God, you believe in Christ, that He is indeed God Almighty. Let not your heart be troubled. Why? Because the Spirit of God dwells in you. He is beside you. You are never alone. Your Heavenly Father will never allow you to be tempted above that which your faith is able to bear. He is faithful. He will never lie to you. You trust Him. The Spirit of God will give you that assurance, that comfort, to know that whatever pain, whatever difficulty, you learn to be still and know that He is God. So that when you lay down to sleep at night, you commit all your cares and all your burdens to Him. The Lord taught us in the Sermon on the Mount, don't worry. Don't worry. Live day by day. Trust Him day by day, just as the Lord provided manna to the nation or the people of Israel in the wilderness, a provision that only was good for one day at a time, except on the sixth day, because the seventh day is the Sabbath, they were told to take double. But other than that, you just take enough for one day. Whatever extra you take, please understand it will rot, it will spoil. Some did not believe, they took extra, and true enough, it stank. But on the sixth day, they took double, it did not stink. It remained good for food on the Sabbath day. Why did the Lord do that? Why didn't He give them a weekly supply or a monthly supply? I'm sure God could have done that easily. But to take a weekly supply means God is teaching them to carry the burden and the worries of one whole week's size. And that one week's size of a burden can be so enormous that will crush us, that will take the faith, the peace from our heart. That's why God says, one day at a time. One day at a time. That's why He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and trust Me to provide whatever you physically need. What do you and I need? Do all of us have a roof over our head at the end of the day? I'm sure all of us have, right? You have a place to sleep. So as far as a place to sleep, taken care of. Just for today, don't worry about tomorrow or next year or next month. Don't worry. Especially young people now with all the cost of living keep on skyrocketing. And so you might think that, wow, by the time I graduate, wow, a house will be so much and so much. How am I going to provide? You don't worry. Don't worry. You trust in the Lord. You are not an orphan. You are a child of God. You have God as your heavenly Father, the creator of heaven and earth. You think God's hands are so short and so easily tied by man, by the economy of the world, that because the economy is buoyant, then only God can help you. When the economy is now in depression, God cannot help you. What kind of God do you think you have? What kind of Heavenly Father do you think you have? Don't make God into your own image. The Spirit of God will give you the assurance and the comfort. The more you study God's Word, the more you know Him, the more you know God, the more you know the Spirit of God, the more you can trust. That's why love Him, keep God's Word. Keep Christ, keep the Bible, obey the Bible. That means you've got to keep on studying the Bible. One of the clearest evidence of a person who is born again is his love for God's Word, which is the only milk and meat to feed his spiritual soul. If you're spiritually born again, you must love God's Word. Because if you don't love God's Word, you will not keep God's Word. Anything and anyone can come in and cause you to disobey the Word of God. You will not keep it well. You only keep it at your own convenience. But that's not someone who loves Christ. Someone who loves Christ continuously will not want to disobey God's Word. And whenever he does, he will repent straight away. Because obeying God's Word includes repentance. Who are the ones the Spirit of God will comfort? Believers. Who are the believers? Love Christ and keep His Word. How will He do it? What's the manner in which He will comfort us, indwell us, and be by our side? By filling, by leading, by guiding, and He will never stop. Please understand that the Spirit of God, the moment He indwells a believer, He will never leave a believer. What happens when the believer dies? Absent from the body, present with the Lord, only in spirit form. Will the Spirit of God still indwells us? Yes. Because in heaven, in spirit only. Are you still spiritual? Yes. And that's why the Spirit of God will never leave us as long as we are spiritual. But what about when we are glorified? Will the Spirit of God still indwell us? What does the Bible describe the glorified body to be? Incorruptible. That means you will never, never grow old and die. Glorious. Powerful. And the fourth one, spiritual. What is a spiritual person? A person who has the indwelling of the Spirit of God. So the moment you're born again in this earthen vessel, the Spirit of God dwells in you. When your ministry on earth is done, if the Lord tarries, the Lord takes you home, the body is left behind, the spirit of man goes to heaven. Are you still spiritual? Yes. And therefore, the Spirit of God continues to indwell you. When you are given a glorified body, is the glorified body spiritual? Yes. And therefore, the Spirit of God continues to indwell you. When will you ever lose your glorified body? Never. Into eternity. A body that is powerful, a body that is incorruptible, that means it will never grow old, it will never die, it will never be diseased. That means the Spirit of God will always be with us. The moment you are born again, this amazing, wonderful Comforter who is exactly like Christ, who will give us the peace and the tranquility and the joy and the safety, just as Christ did for the disciples when he walked on earth, the Spirit of God will do exactly the same. And how will he do it? By indwelling us and by will always be by our side to fill us, lead us, and guide us. You don't know where to go, he leads. You don't know how to do what you are supposed to do, preaching, teaching, witnessing, he will fill you for ministry. The filling is for action, the leading is for direction. And the Spirit of God will do all these things for everyone who loves the Lord Jesus Christ, who keeps his commandment, children of God. And the result, verse 18 to verse 21. I will not leave you comfortless. For your information, the word comfortless is the Greek word and the English word for orphan. All right, I will never leave you like an orphan. You know what's an orphan, right? No father, you got to fend for yourself. You got to do everything yourself. You got to clothe yourself. You got to feed yourself. It's exactly the same, orphan. All right, orphan basically is a Greek word transliterated into English. It's the word orphan. Comfortless or fatherless. I will come to you, Jesus says. Now, then he mentioned two things. All right, verse 19 is his resurrection. Verse 20, on that day, what day? The glorified day, second coming. All right, verse 19, yet a little while, right? Soon he will be arrested, crucified, he will die, and then he will come back again. How? Resurrection, before his ascension. So yet a little while, the world seeth me no more. All right, they see him being crucified, they see him die, they're not going to see him walking on earth in physical form anymore. But you will see me. Now the word see means discern. Now you will fully understand, because Jesus Christ will return in the resurrected body, whereby the disciples will now see the Son of God and the Son of Man in his glory, whereby the divinity or deity of Christ and his humanity will be by sight. Upon his ascension, where he's no longer walking on earth, then his divinity and his humanity will be by faith, like us today. When you go to heaven, you're going to see Christ, fully God and fully man, by sight. But until that blessed day when we will see him by sight in heaven, we must now see him by faith. And so the Lord basically tells us that with the Holy Spirit in us, you will be able to see Christ. Ye see me because I live, ye shall live also. A child of God who has the indwelling of the Spirit of God, with the Spirit of God by his side, comforting him every step of the way, he will be able to see Christ. He will be able to live a life of eternity, of holiness, of godliness, just as the disciples had been living, as if Christ was still walking on earth with them, where they obeyed everything that the Lord told them to do. And they did it with joy, with gladness, and the Lord was there to assure them, to protect them, and to keep them in the path of holiness and righteousness, and the Holy Spirit will do exactly the same for them. And very soon, they will see the resurrected Christ, and everything that the Lord told them will be confirmed. Why were they given that honor and privilege? Because of the enormous responsibility that the Lord entrusted to them to start the local church witness. Why? Because the nation of Israel rejected Christ, and therefore God had to reject the nation of Israel. You can't be my witness anymore because you rejected the Messiah. And so I have to replace you with another witness, and that's the local church. Who will start the local church witness? The apostles, all Jews. And they will be the all-Jew church. In Jerusalem, only Christian Jews. And then in Judea, only Christian Jews. For how long? Right up to the first seven chapters of Acts. In chapter 8, when persecution came, led by the apostle Paul, at the time he was called Saul, then they dispersed. And then they went to Samaria, and that's when the local church reached the Samaritans. And then the Samaritans were saved. And then in Acts 10, then the gospel reached to the Gentiles. But from the very beginning of the local church witness, it was made up of only Jewish believers. Why? Because they were the only believers who had the written word of God. The Old Testament. At the time, no New Testament yet. The New Testament were audibly, verbally taught to them. But the written word of God were the Old Testament scriptures, which the Jews already possessed. And that's why they were the best people that God used to establish the local church, because it cannot fail. If it fails, there'll be no more witness on earth. You and I will not have Christ. You and I will not be given the gospel, because Gentiles will be saved and they will be the new witness for Christ to replace the national witness. And the apostles were the ones that God had ordained to start this witness, and that's why they were given the honor to establish their faith by having the privilege to see the resurrected Christ. And so the result would be twofold. In the present, it must impact us, that we must live a life of holiness, a life that is not based upon carnality, a life that is based upon godliness, holiness, and always in righteousness according to the Bible. That's the present. And then the impact will also be the future, our hope. Verse 20, at that day, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you, where everyone will be glorified. You will see the glorified Christ in heaven, and all of us will be glorified with him, with the same glorified body. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Same thing in verse 15. The only difference is that Jesus deliberately switched the two. In verse 15, he mentioned love first and then commandments. In verse 21, he mentioned the commandment first and then love. Why? In verse 15, the emphasis is the feeling and the emotion of love for Christ. The practical expression of that love is obedience, where witness is crucial. Feeling of love, people can't see. When it is expressed by the obedience to God's word, which will result in your holy living, holy witness, that they can see. And so in the case of verse 15, because of their fear, the Lord emphasized your feeling of love for me. But in verse 21, having explained to them about the Comforter, having explained to them about his soon resurrection in verse 19, now the Lord wants to emphasize their practical witness, because what the Lord wanted from them is to be a witness for Christ, which will mean they're going to be persecuted. They cannot say, well, I love the Lord, but I don't want to serve, I don't want to do, because now Christ is no longer on earth to shield me from all the assault and all the persecution. The Lord says, now you must keep my word and you must do and let them see that you love me, because they are going to face persecution. But don't forget the glorification. You will see me for who I really am in heaven, with God the Father in heaven, because on that day, it's about glorification. Verse 20, and then verse 21, that's what you must do after my departure. It is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. No matter what you go through, no matter what you have to endure in the face of persecution, which you can read in the book of Acts, never doubt God's love for you. Never, never doubt one bit how much God always loved you. And I will love you too. And I will manifest myself to you, to the disciples, to those whom the Spirit of God will comfort. The purpose is to impact us for today, the present life of persecution, of suffering for Christ, and also our hope. And you must not be afraid, because you will never, never be alone. The Spirit of God will always be there for you. What God requires from us is to continue to be holy and be obedient to God's word, and to do so with the love of Christ constraining us, so that you will not be bitter. You will not murmur, you will not be angry, because as you serve, as you witness, you're going to face a lot of injustice. You're going to be beaten, you're going to lose your job, you're going to lose your life, you're going to lose your freedom, you're going to lose everything for the sake of Christ. And to guard your heart from becoming bitter against these people, which you must now love, you must still share the gospel with them, even though they abuse you, even though they take advantage of you, you must be constrained by my love. But I can't do it, I don't have the strength. You can't, you don't, you're right. But the Spirit of God has. And He will help you. He will strengthen you. He will hold your hand. And He will give you the kind of peace and the love, true and genuine, sincere love, even for your enemies who persecute you. He will open your eyes to see that you are no longer wrestling against flesh and blood. This person who persecutes you, you must react and respond in love for Christ's sake, because this person does not know that he needs to know Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. And how you react and respond will help him see his need for Christ. Do you think when Saul stood there holding on to the garments of the mob who stoned Stephen to death, and when Stephen was stoned to death, he looked up into heaven and he prayed, and the Lord stood up to receive him, and he asked God to forgive them because they did not know what they were doing. Do you think what Saul witnessed impacted his life? I'm sure it did. Because Saul was there. His agenda was to arrest Christians and put them into prison. And now he was there to hold the garments as he stood there and saw Stephen being stoned to death. The Spirit of God will give people like Stephen and you and me to respond and react because of the love of God in us, the way that Christ would want us to. Why? Because there are many sinners like Saul who need to be saved. And the Spirit of God will comfort us so that even in the face of the greatest injustice, you will rejoice. You will be strong enough to be a holy witness, no matter what. Now, I did not promise you this. Jesus did. Your Lord and your Savior did. The Spirit of God is from Him. God the Father sent Him, and He sent the Holy Spirit to be our comforter all the days of our life of service. But you have to make sure that you are born again, that you love Him, and you will keep His commandments as true, clear evidence of one who is born again. And the manner He comforts, He indwells, and He will be near you all the days of your life. And the outcome, you will one day stand in the presence of God in glory forever. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for Thy amazing and wonderful promise that even as we have been left behind after salvation to serve Thee, to witness for Christ on earth, we are never alone. Even though all men may desert us, even though all men may want to help us, but they can't because we are in prison, we know that we will never be alone. For the Spirit of God, our Comforter, who abides in us and will remain with us, will always be there to comfort us, to assure us, to help us, so that we will never have to serve alone. Thank You, O Lord, for His abiding presence that will give us the peace in our heart and our soul, enabling us to rejoice even in the face of the greatest injustice and persecution. We may love and respond in love for the sinner and for the Lord Jesus Christ. May this be our experience, and may this be our assurance all the days of our lives until the Lord Jesus Christ returns, and we pray and hope that blessed day may be soon. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.